We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. I think we're starting in Ephesians 6. I think we are. I got all these bookmarks in here. This is our last sermon on our topical series, What It Means to Belong to Christ. And then this last sermon is really going to be an introductory sermon to our next series on 2 Timothy. So my hope and plan is to do an exposition of Paul's letter, his second letter to Timothy. This is Paul's last letter before his martyrdom. So this morning we're going to highlight Ephesians 6 and then really kind of highlight 2 Timothy as well. So our final thought is that we are soldiers in a battle. So to belong to Christ means you are a soldier in his army. And so we're seeking to kind of raise that standard or raise that bar to say, well, oh, that's what it means to belong to Christ. I'm just not an intender or an attendee. I'm a part of this army. And so our version of North American Christianity is really way too consumer-based, I think, and way too resort-based. Now, my friend Sam Ingracia, who has spoken here and done our little men's mini-conference on prayer, has a sermon entitled Cruise Ship or Battleship. And so we need that mindset, but too often our mindset is cruise ship, right? It's the love boat we want to be on. We don't want to be on the battleship. And John Piper has a sermon as well on this wartime mentality, where he really challenges us in terms of resources. So my parents were part of that World War II generation when a nation was doing without, because all those resources had to be mobilized to defeat the Nazis in Europe and to defeat the Japanese in the Pacific. So we are a part of what it means to belong to Christ. We are a part of this revealed mystery. And that revealed mystery is Jew and Gentiles, one family, same family, unheard of. One body, one bride, one household, and this morning, one army. And in our calling to Christ is risky, right? We got to calculate the cost, what it means to follow him and to be his disciple. The reality is, from Paul's last letter, his second letter to Timothy, is we're called to hardship as a good soldier. And so that will be the theme of our exposition of 2 Timothy. The confusion, I think, or the bad teaching that is of the gospel or following Christ is too often presented as the cruise ship rather than the battleship. In other words, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Come join us on the love boat. And it's like, no, wait a minute. You're being enlisted as a soldier. And even on cruise ship, there's food poisoning. And we cry foul because we paid good money to go on that cruise ship. But so there's risks even on a cruise ship. And there's risks at the amusement park. But there's certainly more risks and more preparation to get on a battleship. The reality is there's a very real enemy. And we don't want to have to acknowledge that. We don't want to have to deal with this very real enemy. So hardship is a part of our calling as soldiers, right? And it's a tremendous opportunity for the glory of God in our hardship as a soldier and the suffering of his people. Hardship and suffering allows us the privilege to see God work, right? We get to see him provide in the midst of that. We get to see him heal, if that's his will. We get to see him encourage our hearts. We get to experience his love that is shed abroad in our hearts. We get to see him reveal his compassion. And according to Jeremiah, his mercy's new every morning to us because we belong to him. And so hardship and suffering puts us in a place of dependency as a soldier. And I think that's where the Lord wants us. He wants us to be completely dependent upon him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I learned that as a kid. Right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I learned that as a boy, and that's our life right now. that we have to trust in the Lord. Whatever you might be going through, you can't lean on your own understanding. But with all your heart, you have to be dependent upon Him, acknowledging Him in every way. He's going to make it straight. He's going to make it straight. Let me just read the rest of that portion of Proverbs 3. Solomon says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." He says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." So that's just words of wisdom for us from Solomon. But the metaphors from Ephesians in terms of what it means to belong to Christ, we talked about this mystery, talked about the body, the bride, the household. And so then in Ephesians 6, it's the soldier in his armor. Soldier in his armor. So if you, according to Ephesians, as a believer, if you're walking worthy of the calling, if you're in a faith relationship with the Lord by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, for the hope of eternal life, if as a believer in Christ, right, you're walking worthy, you're walking with humility, you're walking with gentleness, Paul says. Ephesians 4, he says, you're walking with patience and you're walking with love. Then the reality is you've got to be on guard. So even though you're doing that, you still have to be on guard. And if you are preserving unity in one body, if you're with one spirit, and he writes about this one hope, one faith, and if you're exercising the gifts, the graces God has given his body for its building up and for his maturity, he says, guess what? You've got to be on guard. And if you're willing to walk in love, and if you're willing to speak the truth in love to others, and if you're filled with the Spirit in spiritual songs and hymns, and if you're in submission and obedience, then you have to be ready to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's how he ends chapter 6. Well, let's read verses 10 to 20 of Ephesians 6. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayers and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that the utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul's suffering hardship as a soldier of Christ. He's suffering hardship as an obedient leader in the church. And it's possible, two truths we know. You're either living right and the devil's attacking you, or maybe you're not living right and the Lord is disciplining you. That's what we just read in Proverbs 3, did we not? So if you're living right, it's possible that the devil is firing his fiery darts. And if you're not living right in submission obedience to the word, then it is possibly then the Lord who is reproving you as his son and as his daughter. Well, how do we discern the two? I think it's by, are we living in obedience and submission to the word of God? And if we're striving for that, then I think we're walking worthy. If we're seeing the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our life, not the deeds of the flesh, then it's fair to say we're walking worthy of our calling. Paul's final thoughts to the Ephesians is to be on guard. You've got to be on guard. You're not just a bride. You're not just a body. You're not just a family. You're soldiers. And so put your armor on. This final metaphor, a soldier prepared for battle. And some of the words that stand out, put on and resist and stand firm and take up and be on the alert, be on the alert. I heard one pastor say many years ago when he began his new ministry, it was a honeymoon at first, and then the honeymoon wore off and it became work. And then he realized it wasn't work, but it was a war. And so ministry is a battle and a war. And so ministry and life for every Christian is going to be a spiritual battle. Well, who are our enemies? That would be helpful to know. Well, the world, according to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, the world is our enemy and worldliness. According to Romans 6, the flesh is our enemy, the appetite of our flesh that we all struggle with and we're going to continue to struggle with and we have to put in submission. And then here we're learning in Ephesians 6, it's the devil. The devil's our enemy and his demonic influence, his demons. The world and the flesh and the devil. 1 Peter 5, if you want to turn over there, 1 Peter 5, 8, Peter gives us some instructions concerning this warfare. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6, he tells them to humble themselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Peter says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And then in verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by all the brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. What's the imperative here? Be sober, be alert, and we got to stand against this roaring lion. So Peter's warning us. You got to be aware. You got to stay sober. You got to stay alert. We'll turn back to James. James gives us a little insight. James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, 7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And there's that imagery of standing against, standing firm, being aware, being alert, and resisting by standing against. Previously, James is giving very, very sober word here on worldliness in this context. Verse 4, he calls them adulteresses. You adulteresses, do you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says, you got to calculate the cost. It's costly, it's risky, and you can't have your feet in both camps. Either you're a soldier in this army or you're a traitor in the enemy's army. That's kind of the sobering language. Back down to verse 8 of the same chapter, James 4, he says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So that's how we do it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James is giving a very sobering preparation. This is soldiers in battle. This isn't getting ready to go on vacation. This is getting ready to go into battle. So we get it from Paul, we get it from James, we get it from Peter. I mean, three important pillars of the church and three writers of our New Testament. And it may be fair to say that it's all defensive language, right? So all you coaches out there, yeah, what's your best offense? It's good defense. So it's always about defending. You can't worry about scoring unless you can defend. And so these defensive positions against the schemes of the devil, against his demonic angels. The devil is an accuser, according to Revelation 12, an accuser. I don't know if I gave you that in the handout. I can't remember what I did this week. It was kind of a rough week. The devil is our adversary. We just read 1 Peter 5. Matthew 4 talks about a tempter. So temptation comes from the flesh, but certainly it can be demonic as well. John 8 tells us he's a liar. Don't believe him. And then 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us he's an angel of what? Angel of light. What does that allude to? That he's a deceiver. And so he's going to paint this beautiful picture of who he is. How do you think we get deceived? Because it looks good and it feels good and it tastes good and so it must be good. No, he's a deceiver and a liar. They tell us in history that the downfall of the Roman Empire was due to soldiers getting lazy in armor preparation. Could that be true? Because they had to put on all this armor, all this stuff. Come on, you know, we rule the world. Do we have to keep defending ourselves? Now, if that is true, that soldiers simply got lazy in their personal defense and therefore their defense as a band or as an army, it's too much work to put on the whole armor of God. You see where it goes? It's too much work to be in the Word. It's too much work to devote myself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, Paul says in Colossians 4. It's too much work to hold the shield and have the helmet and to read the Word and memorize the Word and meditate upon the Word and be under the Word and in the Word. And if it's too much work, guess what? You're vulnerable. You won't be able, first of all, you won't be aware, you won't be alert, and you won't be able to resist, and you won't be able to stand. And so when those temptations come, you'll be vulnerable. And when those trials come, you'll be vulnerable. When those fiery darts come, you'll be vulnerable. And so I think our responsibility is kind of, we got to keep raising the bar in preparation of soldiers in battle. So that's my motivation, is I gotta get this bar a little higher to train you to jump even higher over that bar so you're prepared as a soldier in battle to fight for your mind, to fight for your heart, to fight for your marriage, to fight for your family, to fight for your purity. And so raising the bar is a good thing. That's why soldiers go to boot camp. Now, I've never been to boot camp. Any veterans in here that have been to boot camp? Any? Yeah, okay. Did you wear boots? You didn't wear $400 running shoes, did you? That were lightweight. They weigh about an ounce. And you didn't wear those very short nylon. They don't weigh a thing. The little tank top, you know, like a New York marathoner would be wearing. You know, just no way. You wore what? Army fatigues? Is that right? And you had to wear your pack? Keith's shaking his head. Any other? Alan and Keith are the two that admit it. They've been to boot camp. Now, have any of you done any of those make-believe boot camps? Like, you know, do a mud run because you want to see how tough and strong you are and climb things? That's just make-believe. That's not real. You're not preparing for battle. You're just getting a feel or a flavor or a taste of what that's like. Well, they have TV shows with that stuff where you have to run the obstacle course. Well, you have to prepare warlike mentality. That's why they call it boot camp. They're training soldiers for battle. So it might be okay that we pick the bar up because we're training soldiers for battle here. Well, back to 2 Timothy to get a sense of this hardship of the good soldier. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy. And we get a few other metaphors in Timothy. We get the metaphor of an athlete. And then we get the metaphor, certainly, of a soldier. And then 2 Timothy 2. And then we get a metaphor of a farmer. An athlete, a farmer, and a good soldier. And so Paul's relating this to leaders in the church, right? Timothy's a missionary, elder, pastor. But I think it's fair to make this application, all believers in Christ, that we too are participating. And some of the language, I'm just going to highlight, chapter 1, verse 8, he talks about suffering for the gospel. Then verse 12 of the same chapter, suffer these things. 2:3, he says, suffer hardship. 2:9, he says, suffer hardship. 3:11, he talks about persecutions and sufferings, and then more persecution and being persecuted in verse 12 of 3. And then verse 5 of chapter 4, where he talks about and writes about enduring hardship. See the language of 2 Timothy? End of life, nearing execution, writing to Timothy to fully prepare him as a good soldier. But some of the language that Paul uses in 2 Timothy, he talks about tears and sincerity and giftedness, and even Timothy being possibly timid, trying to build him up. He writes about not being ashamed and joining in the suffering and retaining these sound words, hanging on to them, and guarding the treasure and being strong. And I'm going to entrust this to you, and you're going to have to entrust it to others. And then this suffering hardship as a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And then he reminds him of his charge and calls him to diligence and tells him to avoid certain things and flee other things, flee youthful lusts. And he tells him to refuse these and follow and continue and to preach and be sober and to guard. And then finally he says, come, bring the cloak. And so what is a pastor's responsibility for the flock? He's pastor, preacher, equipper, shepherd. He's got to lead, feed, guard, and protect. So that's how this shepherd would show love for his sheep, by leading and feeding and guarding and protecting the body collectively. And yet it's fair to say we should all be striving for this in our walk with Christ. What's the context? Roman persecution. That's why Paul's in prison. I believe in prison on two occasions. This will be his final, and then this is where he will be martyred. I believe he's beheaded. Nero's going to execute the Apostle Paul, is what history tells us. But for Jews, it was also Jewish persecution. So you had Roman persecution, you had Jewish persecution. In other words, your own countrymen, even your own family. If you gave your heart to Christ and followed Christ in faith and followed him in baptism and identified with the local church in that community where you lived. And then what else? Well, the devil's attacks. And so 2 Timothy, he's going to address that. The doctrine and the purity of doctrine. And legalism, and the imposition of legalism, and these strict laws. And then, of course, there's our own flesh. That's kind of our biggest hurdle, isn't it? The Romans aren't persecuting us. The Jews aren't persecuting us. Well, the devil's attacking us, but we have our own flesh to do battle with. So the calling for leaders in the church, and I believe the calling for all members of Christ's body, is to suffer hardship as a good soldier. So if you're suffering, you have to say, well, I'm a part of this army in its preparation as a soldier to fight. So we've said to belong to Christ means you're part of his body and he's the head. It means you're part of his bride, he's the groom. Part of his family, he's the leader, the head of the household. And you're part of his army, and he's the king, or he's the general, if we put it in our own language. So the soldier, I get, 2 Timothy 2:3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldier, there's got to be faithfulness, right? There's got to, you got to endure hardship. There's discipline, there's submission, there's following orders, all the things a soldier must do. And the athlete, that makes sense. Verse 5, he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, right, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Athletes have to be disciplined, self-disciplined. Athletes have to compete by the rules. And so if you use illegal steroids, you suffer the consequences, or you get stripped of your medals or your awards. Athletes must do the right thing. And the goal for the athlete is always what? To have fun, to compete, to win, right? Why do those boys over at the high school show up so early to do their weight training? Because they've bought into this system that says we're going to compete to win. Not to participate, but to win. So much more for us to say, well, if we're part of this army of one, this army of Christ, are we striving to win? Or is second best good enough? Well, then the third metaphor is the farmer, the hardworking farmer, verse 6 of 2 Timothy 2, ought to be the first to receive the share of crops. And I'm saying, well, the farmer metaphor kind of seems a bit off to me, but recognizing the farmer has to persevere in what he does, and then it will yield its reward. The farmer has to labor. The farmer has to work in advance. He's got to prepare the soil. He's got to plow the soil. He's got to plant the crop. He has to endure the labor of ministry. That's the imagery. And then someday it will reveal its reward. It may not be in this life. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." And so Paul, writing to the churches of that Galatian region, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. Keep sowing and you'll reap what God intends. We all need to hear these kind of truths formulated from God's word to say, wait a minute, we are soldiers in a battle. And we have to understand who we are. We have to understand what we believe. We have to collectively understand, where are we going as an army, right? How are we going to get there? These are things. This is what it means to, I believe, belong to Christ. At the beginning of the series, I passed out a little handout for a couple of weeks with those questions on it and asked you for some input. Unfortunately, I only got a few back. So in this morning's handout, now you get the questions again. So I'm going to ask you now at the end of the series to respond and for the Bible study groups to kind of walk through those. Who are we, right? What do we believe? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? What does it really mean to belong to Christ? What is it really? I would welcome your feedback and your dialogue to understand, the gathering of all these metaphors and all this language to say, now I get what you mean, what it means to belong to Christ, to belong to this revealed mystery, to belong to His body in which He is the head, to belong to His bride, which He is purifying, right? She's got to be without wrinkle, without blemish. To belong to this family in which I'm in submission to Him as the leader of this family, and now to belong to His army, in which we must be alert and be aware and stand against the schemes of the devil. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to invite the elders to come, and then we're going to gather around the Lord's table this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your holy word. We thank you for these metaphors that help us to understand what it means to belong to you and to this church and this body, this assembly, that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And we represent you in this community. And so we have to strive to be an army of one in this community. That we have to be standing against the schemes of the devil. That we have to be aware of the appetite of our own flesh and temptations that come before us, and to resist those temptations and to flee youthful lusts, and to strive and fight for purity in our homes, and to strive and fight for purity in your church. We have to recognize this morning as we gather around the Lord's table, when one member sins, it affects the whole body. Because we are communing, we are sharing, we are fellowshipping around this memorial meal. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has secured our salvation. Thank you for the gift of everlasting life that comes through Christ's work on Calvary's cross, that it's paid in full. Thank you for the assurance of salvation, of a right relationship with you, that only you can initiate and execute, seal by your Spirit, that we belong to you. That we get to call you Father. We get to call Christ Lord, Savior, and King. As we gather around your table now, we pray you would help us to examine our own hearts carefully. That we wouldn't receive this in an unworthy manner, but in humility and in brokenness, that we would find nourishment to our soul and nourishment to our spirit, because we've communed with you, the living God, in this memorial celebration. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll come down and invite the elders to come. Barry, can you? Oh, Alan's right here. Thank you. We often look to the Corinthians 11 passage where Paul challenges the church to really do self-examination, and I think that's our heart's desire each first Sunday of the month when we gather around the Lord's table. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the cup and drink, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He told us that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and gave thanks. And he told the apostles, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We practice open communion here. That is, we don't limit it to members of our church. But it is closed in the sense that you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been challenged of recent to say not just a believer in Christ, but your first public identification with Jesus is faith. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe him. And you come into a right relationship with him. That next step, it's not a work for salvation. Don't confuse baptism as a work. But that next step of baptism is identification with Christ's body. We do that once. And yet every time a new believer is baptized, we witness of that ordinance and testify to it. And then that third step is how we commune together, how we share collectively as a body around the table. So I really think the requirements is to participate this morning is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and having identified with him through baptism. And though for those who are members of our church, those who are friends of the church, and those who are guests, if you've done those things, then you're invited to share and to celebrate this Lord's Day as we celebrate this ordinance. Let me pray again for us. Father in heaven, for this bread that is representative of Christ's body, we recognize he who was nailed to the cross, the perfect Lamb of God without blemish. And for this juice, the fruit of the vine that's representative of his blood, is symbolic to say that there is the remission of sin through the shedding of Christ's blood. There is complete forgiveness that only comes through Christ. And so in this memorial celebration, it's sobering to our hearts because we're examining our hearts. We want to be careful to participate in a worthy manner. Our hearts are right. Our relationships are right. And yet it's celebration. It's celebrating the hope of resurrection. It's celebrating the hope of Christ's return. And to someday share it in the new kingdom. So with soberness in our hearts, we're reflective. And with joy in our hearts, we're celebrating. Thank you that we have this privilege to do this freely in this place, in this nation. So we pray for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.